There's even actually a longer name in the English language than the big long name that you had to say real fast for the Big Mac. It's a place over in Anglesey, Wales. It's a little quaint town, and this is the name of it. I don't know how to say it, but that's it. Railway station, I can read that. Cafe. That's the name of the town, and here's what its name means. The Church of St. Mary in a hollow of white hazel, near to the rapid whirlpool, and to St. Decilio Church, near to a red cave. How'd you like to be from a town that had that as its name? The postal service just stops it after the first 27 letters, and they just all know who that is. Well, as odd as that mouthful may seem, actually it's quite biblical, because to have a name that is that descriptive is what names were in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You would have a name that would be a descriptive of your character, especially like when somebody was renamed. It was almost a statement of what God was going to do in your life, even before He'd done it. Have you ever found out what your name means? Kind of an interesting and irrelevant quest, but it is interesting. My family's name, my wife's name, Kathy, and our daughter, Caitlin, both kind of originate from the same word that means pure. That's nice and biblical. My daughter's name, Sarah, means princess. My brother's name, Matthew, means gift of God. You know what my name, Wayne, means? It means wagon maker. Wagon maker. Well, hey, at least I'm not walking. But it also means craftsman. And so I'll go with that one, because that sounds a little nicer. Craftsman. Shakespeare had Juliet say to Romeo, "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What is a Montague? It is not hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called. Romeo, doff thy name." In other words, get rid of it. Well, there's an aspect of what she says that's correct. I mean, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. But of course, our problem is we'd have no idea which flower to go smell. There is something about a name that associates it with reality. It's like those old spaghetti westerns back in the late 60s where Clint Eastwood played the man with no name. Remember those Hang 'em High, and there were a couple of others where you never knew the guy's name, no name. And so we assigned the guy a name and we called him Clint Eastwood. That Eastwood became associated with that character, which has been his Western character ever since. The guy had no name. Well, it became the name Clint Eastwood in our minds. Whenever my wife goes back to her hometown in a little place in East Texas called Grapeland, whenever she sees somebody she hadn't seen in a long time, she reintroduces herself as Kathy Music, not Kathy Styles, because if she introduced herself by her married name, people might not remember her, because the name associates it with a person. There's something inseparable about a name and a person. Your name represents you. Your signature on a check, your name on a letter, represents you and gives authority to the bearer of it to do something in your name or in your place. God's name represents Him, represents His character. And if you do something in God's name, then you are doing it, so you claim, as if God Himself were doing it. If you brought a Bible, I want to ask you to turn to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. If you don't have a Bible or would like one, I've got one we'll give you in the back, in the lobby. You need to have a copy of the Scriptures for yourself so that you can read it, not just on Sunday morning, but all throughout the week, so that you can keep your ear to what the Lord wants you to do and to learn more about the marvelous God who gave His Son to die on the cross for you. aside from what you think of Schwarzenegger as a politician, you got to have sympathy for everybody in California now that's got to learn how to spell his name. The name of God, though, a whole lot easier to spell, but carries with it so much more power than muscles, more justice than governors, because God's name represents him. Now, in Leviticus 24, the first 9 verses we're not going to look at. It kind of talks about a topic we've already covered earlier chapters about the priests illuminating the way to God, keeping access to God open. But we're going to start in verse 10, where it talks about God's name. And in fact, God's name is used inappropriately here. Starting in verse 10, we read, "Now the son of an Israelite woman," Jewish woman, "whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shilomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them." It could be that because this guy was only half Jewish, they weren't real sure what to do with him, but the command was certain what you did with somebody, a Jew, who blasphemed God's name. You took their life. Very clearly, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the third one is the one that this guy broke, that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, we hear that, and we think of, you know, cussing. We think of using God's name in vain in the sense of cussing or of using God's name inappropriately. But really, it's much more than that. To use God's name, to take the name of the Lord your God, is to, literally, the Hebrew reads, to lift it up, to lift up God's name. And his name, the name of the Lord, is Yahweh, the name that he revealed himself to Moses. To lift up the name of Yahweh in vain, or that is literally in waste, to waste it. To use God's name in such a way that is wasted. Now obviously it's wasted in when you cuss, but it goes far beyond that. It has the idea of using it in a sense where it was never intended to be used. I think of cults today that associate God's name with doctrine that is not correct, with teaching that is not true, that is totally against what the Scripture says. The idea of Jehovah's Witnesses, that they're witnessing the truth about Jehovah, absolutely false. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, attributing that Jesus Christ, that He is the Lord, and yet the Scripture clearly teaches that He is not just Lord in the sense of human, but He is God, the Lord. And so associating the name with something that is false, that is taking God's name in vain. It's interesting today that the Orthodox Jews will not even use the name of God. They will not even say the divine name Yahweh, because they feel that, of course, it's too sacred even to be mentioned, but there's also the safety of, well, I won't use it in vain if I don't use it at all. And in a sense, though, it is wasted if it's not used in the way God wants it to be used as well. So you can have the extreme of using it just flippantly, as in cursing, or you can have the extreme of not using it at all for fear of doing anything wrong. In Jesus' day, they attributed the miracles that he did to the devil. And Christ called that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, attributing God's actions to what the devil did. And in a sad irony, a twistful irony, they leveled against Jesus the charge of blasphemy because he claimed to be God in the flesh. And so they nailed him to the cross. But what do you do for the one who truly does use God's name in vain or wastes it? Well, look at what the Old Testament said was to happen to a person that did that. Look at verse 13, where the Lord says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, then let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, then he shall bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. It's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, capital punishment for a slip of the tongue? Well, it's far beyond a slip of the tongue that this guy has actually taken God's name and used it in a curse. Bill Cosby had a routine some years ago where he described how he was brought up. And one of the things he said was how his father used to call he and his brothers the names that he'd give them. And Cosby said that for years he thought his name was Jesus Christ because that's all his dad ever said when he spoke to him. His brother's name was even worse than that. You know, when somebody smashes their thumb and they yell Jesus' name, that is obviously using the Lord's name in vain. Nobody ever yells Thomas Jefferson, you know, when they smash their thumb. And it's not just a matter of picking a random name out of history, but you're choosing that name because that name associated with something evil, for them, it carries weight. The Hebrew word here for curse means to treat lightly or with contempt or to consider something unimportant. And that's exactly what happened here. You see a link between what this guy said, not just a slip of the tongue, but it revealed his heart, that God is to be cursed, that he is treated lightly, unimportant. And by such a severe penalty, God revealed the timeless truth that his name is holy. Not just his name, it's not just pride that his name be honored, but that the name truly represents him. You see, read throughout the scriptures and you see God has many names, not just Yahweh, not just the Lord, but many names. You look throughout the scripture and you see that he's called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Genesis, he's called El Roi, the God who sees, or El Shaddai, God Almighty. He has many different names. And Billy Sunday said this. He said, there are 256 names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I suppose that this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. A good friend of our family was in Vietnam and says that his visit to the Vietnam Memorial was very touching, as it is for most vets. And, of course, this represents all of those who were killed in action. It's a memorial for them. And it's very common, as this woman is doing here, when you find someone whom you knew, a name on the wall, that you touch it. It's just like a connection to that person. You can't help but touch it because that name represents the person in a memorial. And if you were to walk up and shove that lady aside and and spit on the name right there and maybe take a chisel and kind of, deface the marble a little bit, she'd probably get upset at you, as would anybody there, to honor those who have died. Why? Because you damaged government property? No, not at all. It's because you have done something disrespectful to the name. And that name represents the person. And it is to them as if you had done it to the person. That's what it's like to use God's name and waste it in God's eyes. To use it flippantly. And you'll see it so many times on the sitcoms today. Like on Friends, I know this one lady always says, "Oh my," and then she ends it. It's using God's name in vain. It's wasting it. God never intended his name to be used with that kind of expression. The timeless truth of this text shows us that we are to speak and act as if God's reputation is at stake. His name is at stake. Now, his power, who he is, his strength, is not strengthened or weakened by how we live, even what we say. But his reputation can be given honor or dishonor. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and your co-workers know it, then they are watching you all the time. If in your family, your extended family, they know you're a Christian, I guarantee it, they're watching you. to see how you're going to act. And it is your opportunity to honor the reputation of God. It's been said, and there's some truth to it, that your life is the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. That they may never pick up a copy of the Scriptures, but they're going to see the character of God reflected in the one who bears His name, you. And you reflect that to others. Would you change the name that you have for $50,000? Think about it, $50,000. Would you change your name legally for that? Mark Cuban, a couple years ago, offered WGN Chicago radio host Dave Kaplan just that amount to change his name legally to Dallas Maverick. For 50 grand, would you change your name to Dallas Maverick? Well, Kaplan politely declined, and Cuban offered him $100,000. And then says, okay, and I'll also give another $100,000 to any charity you want, and you've only got to do it for 1 year. Well, emails poured in telling him that he ought to do it. I mean, good grief, $100,000. It's only a year, you know? Once again, he declined, and this is what he said, an interesting statement. He said, I'd be saying I'd do anything for money, and that bothers me. My name is my birthright. I'd like to preserve my integrity and credibility. If you've believed in the name of Jesus Christ, meaning that you believe in Him, not just the name, not just in a historical figure, not just that you believe in Abraham Lincoln, but you believe in Jesus Christ in the sense, not just history, not just facts, but you're trusting Him that what He's done on the cross actually has paid for your sins, then you bear the name, His name in some sense, Christian. And His name is either held up or it is dishonored by the way that you live. Now, having explained what the man who cursed God should, what should happen to him, that he should be put to death, the Lord goes on before they actually do it and gives some more explanation about the justice system here. Look at verse 17. He says, and if a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. And the one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good, life for life. And if a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who kills an animal shall make it good, but the one who kills a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, fracture for fracture. This is every sibling's credo as they grow up, isn't it? You grow up, you do this to me, give it right back to you. Of course, this is the whole problem in the Middle East today. It's just like this whole retaliation thing. Palestinians do this, Israelis do this. Palestinians do this, Israelis do this. It's just back and forth, and truly there is no end to it. When Jesus quoted this verse, he said, you have heard it said, you know, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I say to you. And he wasn't contradicting it, but he was taking it to a deeper level. It's not just a matter of eye for eye, but what is your motive behind it? Christ was saying that this is not a justification for personal vengeance, but it is rather the obligation of that community as a government led by God, to enact justice and to make it just. If this was taken, then this is given back. If a life was taken, well then, a life is the payment. If an animal dies, well then, you give an animal to the person whose animal has died. It is to be just, fair. Today, of course, God's people don't have this. I mean, Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, don't stone them. This is not what the passage is teaching. But rather, it says that the government now has this authority, that God has given to the government the authority to either take life or to enact any kind of justice that is fair. But we still do have the obligation as God's people to honor His name. And look at what the New Testament says, in fact, about the name of God in relation to those who have placed their faith in Christ. Colossians 3 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." In word or deed. Remember earlier we said speak and act as if God's reputation is at stake. Everything you do, without exception, is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's to be done to honor Him. In other words, you could say to make the honor of Jesus' name the reason you do all that you do. You love your wife, you love your husband, and I don't mean feeling, I mean action. You do something that honors the name of the Lord Jesus. You obey the speed limit and every other law that honors the name of the Lord Jesus. When someone returns evil or does something evil to you and you respond instead with good, that brings honor to the Lord Jesus. And of course, you and I all know that the opposite of that is what our natural inclination is to want to do, is to retaliate, get personal vengeance, and to return evil with evil. But if you make the honor of Jesus' name the reason you do all that you do, that's the motivation. To obey when nobody is watching but the angels, that brings honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible gives some specifics of how we can use the name of God in a way that does not waste it. It's not just a matter of not using it at all and playing it safe, but there are some commands to do things in Jesus' name. First and foremost is in belief and in baptism. In the book of John, Jesus said, "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In Matthew, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Notice that it's singular, name, not names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but name, one God in three persons. Believing in Jesus' name is not just the password to get into heaven. You know, what do you got to believe in Jesus' name? Okay, come on in. Well, it's not just believing in the name. You don't just know the phrase, but believe in the person, that you're trusting Him for what He's done. When you believe in Jesus' name, you are believing in what His name represents, Him. When you are baptized into Jesus' name, you're not baptized into a church to where when you go to another church, you've got to be baptized again. You go to another church, you've got to be baptized again. But you're baptized into Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, meaning you believe in Jesus Christ. So a four-year-old boy was trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. And in a church, you know, that said it all together all the time. And as he was learning it, he kind of goofed up one day and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name." Well, his error is ironically true, because the Father does know you, not just your name, but what your name represents, and that's you. He knows you. But that also points us to the next way in which we use Jesus' name, not only in belief and baptism, but also in prayer. Probably most common do we know this, to pray in Jesus' name. Matthew 6, Christ said, "Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It's the name of the Father. Why? Because the name represents God. Hallowed, simply a word we never use anymore, but means the idea of honoring or respecting, of lifting something up in honor, that the name of the Father or the Father be honored in our lives. In John 14, Jesus said, look at this promise, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Boy, now's the time to get that Lexus, right? Just tag on to the end, in Jesus' name. Isn't that what he's promising? Not at all. The context of what John wrote here, not only in the book of John, but in all of John's writings, show that what it means to pray in Jesus' name is not simply a tag-on at the end of a prayer. In fact, you read through the prayers of the New Testament, and you'll never see a person end a prayer, "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." And yet that's the way we end all our prayers, isn't it? That's our culture. To pray in Jesus' name doesn't simply mean that's how you end the prayer. It means that's the attitude of the whole thing. To pray in Jesus' name means that you're praying through Christ. He is our mediator. He is our priest. Through Him to the Father. And anything that you're praying, it is as if Christ is praying it Himself. To pray in His name. But remember, even when Christ Himself prayed, He had that humble prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will," here's what I ask, "but not my will, but yours be done." To pray in Jesus' name is to pray through Christ to the Father. Also, we're to use Jesus' name in service. In Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul where he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. That Paul wasn't speaking on his own, but he was speaking in the name of Jesus in his authority. When my kid brother would come in, when we were growing up, he'd come into the room and he'd say, "Wayne, come to the table." I'd ignore him. He's my kid brother. I mean, he doesn't have to make me do anything. But when he comes in and he says, "Wayne, Dad says, come to the table," I jump up and I come. Because no longer is my kid brother speaking, but my kid brother is speaking for Dad. And I know that if I disobey, it's not my kid brother I've got to deal with, it's my Father in whose name my kid brother spoke. When I say something to you today, or when you say something else to somebody else in God's name, if you're offended by what I say or they're offended by what you say, in some sense that really is okay. Because the offense is not with the messenger. The offense is with the one who sent the messenger, assuming that the message is accurate. In service, we do it in Jesus' name. That is, He has given us the authority. I can tell you that you must believe in Christ, that you must have your sins forgiven, or you will be condemned. And you can say, "Well, so what?" Well, it's not on my authority I say that. But it's on the authority of Jesus. I can tell you, husbands, that you've got to love your wife sacrificially. That wife, you've got to be respectful and submissive to your husband, or you're going to have an absolutely lousy marriage. And you can say, "That's all cultural. That you don't have any right to tell us that at all." And myself, you're exactly right. I have no right to tell you. But on God's word and the authority of God's word, the problem is not with the messenger, but the one who sent him. And all the commands of Scripture we could walk through, and myself sitting right there in the front listening as well, the offense that we have is not with the messenger. It is with the one who sent him because of the authority by which he speaks. And finally, we live in Jesus' name in suffering. In Acts 5, look at this statement. It seems so odd. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, I didn't read what happened before this, but basically they got beat up. And after they got beat up, they went away from the council who had beaten them, rejoicing. Why? That they were beaten? No. But that because with that beating, they were able to be associated with Jesus Christ. Now, you and I probably are not going to get beaten up by telling everybody that we're Christians. You might. The day may come. But today, the kind of suffering that we go through is the rolling of the eyes at Thanksgiving, you know, when you want to pray over the turkey. Or when you want to tell somebody, you know, "We're involved in this church in Denton and we're doing such and so," and they think, "Good grief, what a waste of time." That is suffering for Christ. Not on the level that they did, but still, it gives honor to the Lord Jesus when you suffer for His name. When at work people know you're a Christian and you return good for those who do you evil. At home when this takes place, when your spouse says something to you that deeply cuts and instead you respond in kindness rather than in kind. that honors the Lord Jesus, that you suffer for his name. In whatever way you are called to suffer. Kathy and I have two daughters. The Lord has not given us sons. Initially, this really bothered me because when I die, Stiles dies, the name dies, at least in this branch of our family. I'm the last male of the family in this side. So when I die, that's it. And it really bothered me. I thought, you know, Kathy, we need to kind of get with it and have a son, you know, kind of like King Henry. You know, we need to have a son. Of course, Kathy, I'm not going to kill her if it doesn't happen. But this really bothered me up front, and I wanted a son to be able to carry on my name. And then I got to thinking about it through the years, and I really have come to the conclusion, truly, that I would rather pass on the character of Christ, and it's in the sense the name of Christ in my kids, than the name of Stiles, which is no big deal. But to pass on in them a godly character in the name of Jesus. To make the honor of Jesus' name the reason you do all that you do. And as Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. Let's pray together. God, we just bow before you today with all pride aside and in just one moment of honesty. We come before you and admit, and we confess that in our own strength, Lord, we are weak, that we cannot offer you anything in and of ourselves that is worthy. That, Lord, you have had to send your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins, a message that we've heard many times, and yet that never loses its brilliance and its wonder to those who have believed. I pray, Lord, for one who is here today, whom you have brought, that you have blessed them with ears to hear and a heart that wants to respond to your grace, that you would reach out to them, that you would communicate your love to them, your forgiveness to them, that they might know the love that surpasses all understanding and the grace that takes our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Our sin is cast into the depths of the ocean to be remembered no more, and that they might trade their trust in themselves and their good works and instead transfer that trust to what Christ did when he died on the cross. And Lord, for myself and for my brothers and sisters here who've already believed in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, believed in him, that we might not waste the name, either through not using it at all or through flippant speech or cursing, but Lord, even more so, that these things in prayer and service and suffering, that we would be faithful to honor the reputation, to honor the name of the one who died for us, and to live in such a way that his name is held up in our homes, in our workplace, in our families, in our neighborhoods, that the name of the Lord Jesus would be honored every time we step into the room. We pray these things in his name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.